you can be helpful in. People that you know, just bring them. We're growing. Be part of what God's doing. Thank you. Okay, this message here today, it's powerful. It's entitled The 70. It's only in Luke. You know how the evangelists kind of carry over? And some have a bunch of different stories that are the same, and some are a little different. Only Luke has this. This is powerful. And this message is not just about the 70. It's about you and me. It's about the church of Jesus Christ today. Remember, we're out of 9 now. This is chapter 10. Remember chapter 9? We had the great Christological confession. We had the transfiguration. We had the two passion predictions by Jesus. Then we had the disciples fussing who's the greatest. Then at the very end, we had these disqualified disciples. Lord, I'll follow you, but. Lord, I'll go wherever you go, but. Now we find 70 who don't say, but, Lord, yes, but. They're following. So these are real disciples. We're going to take a look at them. Okay? You ready? The 70. Luke 10, 1 to 16. Hear now the word of God. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. May God add his rich blessing to his inspired and errant and fallible word. Let's pray. Father, it's no accident we're here this morning. Everyone by divine appointment, which means you have something to speak into each heart. Speak now through this broken vessel and speak only your words from this pulpit. Make it a word of salvation for the unsaved. And we always assume that there are some here in the sanctuary and certainly by way of the internet who have never surrendered control to Christ. Make it a word of comfort and peace for those in storm winds, and a word of rest for the tired, weary, and heavy laden. All things to all people that some might be saved. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that beat for nothing smaller than the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, now fount of every blessing. Unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said. Okay, real simple narrative, just three basic points. 1, 2, 3. Number one, there's a problem here. We're going to look at the problem. Then number two, we're going to get a prescription. Jesus will give us a prescription. Then in that prescription flowing out, we'll find out what the power is. Problem, prescription, power. Just a quick textual variant note in the copying of the original Greek manuscripts. You could read 70 or 72. Split about 50-50 down the middle. In the texts, the Greek manuscript texts. Remember, we have no originals. We have copies. So we don't know if it's 70 or 72. Half of the scholars on one side or the other. I fall on the camp of 70. I'll show you a couple reasons why, but it really doesn't matter. But I want you to consider a couple things. 70 really does seem to suggest that this is the number. And here's a couple reasons why. Both. Represent the number of nations. In Genesis 10, you see the recording of the text of nations in the Hebrew. Listen, in the Hebrew text, the number 70 is recorded, and in the Greek text, it's 72. Both of those numbers represent the number of nations that was known at that time, believed to be throughout the entire world. This was the numbers that represented the world. So I do believe from the Hebrew text, if Genesis 10 and 11 are in view, then 70 is the number. And I believe Genesis 10 and 11 are in view. Why would I believe that? Who wrote the Bible? God, right? You've got 40 writers over 1,500 years, three languages and three continents, but it's one word from one God to one world. So I do believe Genesis 10 and 11. And what happens? We have the nations listed. We have the nations in 10, but what happens in Genesis 11? Remember the Tower of Babel? Right? Babel means confusion. They were trying to build the tower. They wanted to be like God. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, wanted to be like God. So God says, trip canceled. And he disperses the nations. So listen to this. This is a message of what? What's the message of the 70? Regathering. It's the regathering of the nations that were driven away. So all 70 were driven out, given new languages, so they couldn't speak to each other anymore. So now what is Jesus saying? Now I'm regathering all of it. It's coming all back together. And it's coming back together in me. See, all of that back then, I was there. That was me there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we drove out the 70 nations. Now they're all coming back. They're coming back, every tongue, tribe, and nation, through me. You see how it fits? You can't make this stuff up. That's why this is powerful. This is what strengthens our students when we send them to the university, the academy. This is truly a single word from one God. It all fits. So 70 makes the most sense, but as you always have come to know here with me, we don't stop there. We have something else to show you on the 70. Ready? Number one, the problem. A little background in the problem first. Luke 10:1, Jesus appointed 70 others. And any echo? Any sound? Well, remember, you have to keep everything in its context. So let's pause for a second. The 70. We're 70. What's happened in chapters 8 and 9 and the testimony of people? Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're the prophet. They say you're Moses. They say you're Elijah. Then, of course, who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for all 12, say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew. Who shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Last week in the message we preached, what did we tell you? One greater than Elijah is here. How did we connect the Elijah story? When Elijah went to Elisha and raised him up into ministry, Elisha said, may I go home and speak to my family and say goodbye? And Elijah said, yes, go. When they came to Jesus, he said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, but let me first go home and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, what? Go? No. Jesus said, no. Why? Because one greater than Elijah is here. Now, what about the 70? Where does that tie in? Don't miss this. Watch. This is strengthening your faith so that you can see this as a single word. The new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. Saint Augustine. Watch this. Numbers 11:16. One greater than Moses is now here. The Lord said to Moses, bring me how many? 70. This is not just happening. God is orchestrating all things, and it's fitting together like a perfect puzzle, each piece in its place. Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders among the people. Moses had his 70. Jesus has his 70. Representing what? The regathering of all of the nations. One people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Okay? Then it says by two, what's that all about? Without any biblical knowledge, you'd say, well, that kind of makes sense. I'd rather go with a friend in case I'm under attack. You know, maybe I'll get you out and let you bear the brunt of the attack. Right? Might say, just like being a little bit proactive, right? Come along with me. But there's always more, right? There's something deeper than that. So he says, yeah, there's great comfort. Send them out two by two. But he's fulfilling Scripture. Deuteronomy, what does it say? In order to establish a matter, we need a testimony of what? Two or three. Deuteronomy 17:6. So he sends them out two by two, which you look for Jesus in the Old Testament in what? Don't stop with just prophecy. Yes, there are hundreds of prophecies, but don't stop there. Look for what? Patterns. Patterns. These are patterns that we look for. The Old Testament tabernacle is a pattern of what? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So here's another pattern, two by two. He sent the 12 two by two. Now he sends the 70. Watch it in Acts. Ready? Just to strengthen, and then we'll move. Set apart Barnabas, 13:2 in Acts, and Saul. How many? Two. We are sending the Jerusalem Council in 15. We are sending Judas and Silas. How many? Two. Acts 19:22, Paul sent how many helpers? Timothy and Erastus. Got it? But we can even add now a biblical principle to the fulfillment of the scripture, going back to Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. A three-strand cord is not. Now on to the problem. Got it? See the 70? One greater than Moses. They're telling you that Moses is here alive. No, 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 no. Peter says, Lord, let me build three shelters here on the mountains. What's the matter with you? You're making me co-equal here with Moses and Elijah? Before Moses was, I am. Not just Abraham, all of you. One greater than Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one greater than all of them put together is here. It's me. He's walking on the road to Emmaus. If the Lord leaves me alive long enough to get to chapter 24, if he doesn't, someone else will preach it. But I'm telling you, if we do, it is the most amazing portion of scripture that I have ever come across. He's walking along, two downcast disciples. He's walking along to the road to Emmaus. And he says, why are you so downcast? And they say to him, are you the only one in Jerusalem that has no idea what happened? I mean, the irony is palpable. And Jesus is the only one that actually knows what happened. But they're downcast. And he says, oh, foolish and slow of heart, what did you miss? Everything was about me. Everything I told you was about what was told about me in the old. Why didn't you understand this? So don't just read he sends out 70 and go, oh, that's a neat number. And then people get into all this crazy numerology. Don't do that. Don't do that. Who wants to spend time doing that? 70 makes sense. Genesis 10 and 11. The nations were disbanded, all 70 of them, and now they're coming back. Because I'm bringing them. Here's the trouble. Ready? Luke 10:2. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. But the workers are few. Now, don't miss this line. This is easy to miss, and we'll touch on it in a moment. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Note 3 points. Did you know that 22,000 years later, the harvest is still plentiful? And did you notice also that the workers are still few? Why? We know why the harvest is plentiful. The full number have not been brought in. God will not return until the full number are brought in. But why are the workers so few? Luke 9:23. Who among you are willing to receive the triple death? What's the triple death? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow. That's what it means to be. You know what the problem is in the church today? And I'm telling you what the problem is. I'm engaged in this. This is my world. This is my life. This is all I do. What's the problem in the church today? Millions of disciples who have come to Christ believe it's a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. Salvation is a one-time event. But if you're still alive, guess what? Get busy. You're a disciple of Christ. You're supposed to be what? Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. That doesn't change. That's never changed. There's no bargaining with him. Hey, how about if I go for 2 out of 3? Still batting 666 gets me in the Hall of Fame. No. Jesus says, no, no. Well, yeah, Hall of Fame, yes. But the Hall of Faith? No. No. Hebrews 11? No. You deny yourself. What does that mean? That you put behind you everything that you are. Because now you're a new creation in me. Put all that away. Deny all of the dreams and goals. Why? I have better dreams. I've got better plans. I got better goals for you. Yours are too small and narrow. You're living for yourself. I want you to live for me. But it's still few. But here, pray. Uh-oh, watch this. Look back at the verse. Ask the Lord. Do you see what it says? He's saying, he's speaking to the people. The harvest is plentiful, works a few. I want you now to pray. I want you to pray for the Lord. Listen to me. I want you to pray to the Lord that he would send workers into the harvest. Okay, you got it? Now, you ever heard the line, be careful what you pray for? Mm-hmm. Go to verse 3, please. They were asked to pray for workers. So what does Jesus say? Go! Prayer answered. Can you imagine them going, ooh, I didn't think you were going to answer that quickly. I wasn't really praying for me. How about this guy here? I think he's ripe and ready to go, but I've got to... Careful what you pray for. Pray for workers in the field. I promise you, if you pray for that, something happens to you. You start praying for God to send workers, I promise you, something happens to you. You start sensing he's calling you. Because I hear that testimony all the time. Pastor, I started praying for that, and all of a sudden, I was doing stuff I never dreamed I'd be doing. I know, me too. Look at me. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine me doing this? When I meet, it's just a true story. I meet old friends who knew me way back in the day. I tell my kids back in the day, Dad, we're not back in the day. I know we're not. But when I meet old friends back in the day, I'm telling my pastor, they almost fall over dying in laughter. No. Laughing. Are you kidding me? You? I said, yeah, I know. We did a joke. I can't believe it either. What's the point? God can use even people like me. He just says, are you willing to go? Yeah, I'm willing. I guess I'll go. But I wouldn't go without the family. So we had a team meeting, brought them all together, said, if I'm going, you're going. Only one weeping was Jenna. She didn't want to go. Middle school, said, Dad, I can't leave all my friends. We're moving 7 miles up the road. We're not going to Kenya yet. Give me some time. 7 miles. She's weeping. Brock says, I'm in. Katie says, I'll be famous. Tank says, I'm going. She's weeping. The largest graduating class we've had, listen to me, the largest graduating class we had in the church, 2017, 22 people walked down the aisle. That was Jenna's class. Right here. But I said, I'm not going unless we all go. For years, Kim said, no, we're not ready. Finally, I said, okay, I guess we're not going. I'm getting too old. I'm going to be dead soon. I can't go when I'm dead. And finally, Kim said, I think it's time. Let's go. So here we are. Be careful what you pray for. Pray to go. God's going to send you. Okay? I'm sending you. Note this. This is a statistic that is alarming unless you really know what's going on around the world. The current updated statistics, listen to this. Listen to me, please. Approximately 160,000 men, women, and children each year are being put to death for this faith. 160. We don't hear much. You only hear about the spectacular ones, the ones that they put on the internet that you get to go see, and you go, oh, my goodness, I can't. 160,000 every single year. So here's the key in understanding Christianity. It is not a spectator sport. And because of athletics and sport training and all the stuff and all the sport metaphors in the scriptures, I like to use that metaphor. It's not a spectator sport. Here's a great analogy for Christianity. You know exactly what it looks like in the church today. Today, this afternoon, you'll see games, right? Games will be on TV. Games, you'll see stadiums filled with 75, 80,000 people. There'll be 75, 80,000 people sitting for 3 hours doing absolutely nothing but eating and drinking and having a good time. While 100 guys are killing themselves for 3 hours, putting on the entertainment in the show. That's kind of like Christianity today. There's a handful of people down there in the arena putting on the show, and everybody else sitting back watching going, hey, go get them! Go get them! No. It's not a spectator sport. He says, will you go? Will you go for me? I'm calling you. You don't have much time. You're going to get to the end. You're going to look back and go, why didn't I go? Why didn't I go? Why didn't I listen? We were old when I went. I was old. He still said go, so we went. Number two, watch the prescription. We've read this before, so we're real brief. We're almost there. 10:4-11. Don't take a purse, a bag, sandals. Do not greet anyone. We'll break it down as we go through. What does it mean, don't greet anyone? Be mean and nasty on the street? No, they didn't greet like we do. Right? I'm out on the street walking Cali twice a day. I see people. I give a little wave sometimes. If I know they're really, really big talkers, sometimes I fake like with the headphones. I'm on the phone. Yeah, okay. I'll meet you. Oh, goodness. Yes, okay. Well, no. My kids have discovered. You know what they discover? it was Tank. I forget when it was. Tank's looking at me and he says, Dad, what are you? Oh, I know what you're doing. You don't want to talk to that person, so you put your phone to your ear. That's not even on. If they see that, they'll know. You got to at least turn it on. Woo! No, a greeting today is just, it's just a fist bump, right? A peace sign. Good to see. In the ancient world, a greeting could take hours. Bowing and kissing and hugging and bowing and kissing and hugging and talking about all sorts of stuff. It could take hours, a greeting in the ancient world. So Jesus says, don't get caught up in, I have no time for that. Don't greet anyone. So you have to understand the culture. Okay? When you enter a house, say peace. Shalom. Shalom. And if a man of peace is there, that's a Hebrew idiom. A man of peace is a Hebrew idiom. It's talking about the character that reveals the peace of God. This is the peace of God. What is the first? You've heard of fruit of the Spirit. You know all of that. What is the first fruit of justification? Say it, please. Say it. Peace. There's fruit in justification. And the first fruit is peace with God. It's vertical. You have been reconciled back to God. You were booted out of the garden. You're living east of Eden. But now you're welcomed back in. Peace. So the Hebrew idiom is telling you if there's a man of God in the house, the peace will stay on him. But if not, it's going to return to you. And then watch. Stay at the house, eat and drink, whatever they give you. Back in the day, traveling preachers would go to different houses. And if they went to one and they didn't like what they were serving, they'd go to another. They didn't like the accommodations, they'd go. He says, no, wherever you go, because I'm bringing you there, that's your house. Eat whatever they give you. What's that mean? Stop with the kosher stuff right now, please. I don't care about the pig. Eat the pig. Because you're getting all messed up on stuff that doesn't matter. Fussing about the pig. Eat the bacon. And get on with the business of preaching the gospel. I can't eat that. Defile me. You're already defiled. It's not what's putting in your mouth, what's coming out. Eat the pig. I don't know. I like pig. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's me. Then eat and then heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But here it is. Ready? We've read this one before. Even the dust, if you're not welcome, say, even the dust of our feet we wipe off against you. I'm going to put that in a modern day context in just a moment. Go back 9:3-5. Remember, this is the same exact instruction. This is not normative. Do you understand the word normative? This means it's not normal for this to happen to disciples. This was to happen to them for one reason, so that the 12 and the 70 would trust in God alone. Would Jesus provide for all of our needs? He did. You go to Luke, you go to the end of Luke in chapter 22, and he says, did you lack anything? No, Lord, we did not. And then in verse 36, 22:36, he says, now take whatever you need when you go preach. This is not some kind of a plea for poverty. Don't misunderstand this. He was testing them. He was telling them, listen to me, I'm going to send you out and you're taking nothing with you. And I'm going to provide for every need because I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a day that's coming. That day is coming when you won't have anything but me. All you will have is me. Will you still trust in me then? That's the whole point of understanding the 12 and the 70. That's not normative today. But the wiping of the feet can... All right, where were we? Where were we here? Three to five. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bread, no money, no shirt. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever house you enter, stay there, right? Same thing. Stay at the house. If the people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony. Listen, if you were strictly Jewish back then, certainly returning Jews from any pagan land, they would wipe the dust off. But let me give you a modern day context. I want you to think of this. You have a celebration at your house. You have a house party. And everyone comes to your house, and maybe it's a party for the children. They all come, and the families come, and you eat, and then you socialize, having a wonderful time. Now it's all time to go. And you're escorting everybody, one by one, out to the door. And they get to the door, and you hug, and you kiss. And they step down outside of your door, and before they leave the mat, they go like this. And you go, that's to yourself. You don't say it out loud. Honey, that's strange. But then the next couple... And then all of their little children. Thirty people wiping their feet. You go back in, you close the door. What is that all about? That's the point. Jesus says,
symbolically, this is judgment. I was dirtier inside your house than I was before I came in. I'm wiping it off. That's the picture. So you understand the picture? That is a horrible picture. Wipe the dust from your feet. Tell them, this is judgment. God, listen, God can only take so much. And eventually his patience runs out. And you are judged. So, got it? Now we go to judgment. Just a couple little points and we're almost there. Ready? Just to point out why Jesus makes these judgment statements on these people. Watch this. Sodom's, in verse 12, Sodom's wickedness was proverbial. It was proverbial. When you said Sodom, you knew what you were saying. They were as wicked and as sinful as you could be. But rejecting God's messengers was worse than Sodom's sinfulness, Jesus said. Oh, my word. Moving on. 13. Watch this one. Woe to you, Chorazin. When did you hear? You heard Bethsaida. Where did you hear of Chorazin? You don't try to think through it. Don't look in your concordance. And there's some of you Googling on the phone. You didn't hear of it. Why? You didn't hear about any ministry in Chorazin except for here. But he says, woe to you. Why? Because Jesus did ministry that we don't know about. Why is that a comfort to you? What does John say at the end of his gospel? If all the things that Jesus did were written down, the world could not contain it. It's the only time you hear of Chorazin, and they're under God's judgment. Can you imagine all the work Jesus really did that we know nothing about? What a God we serve. What a Savior who did so much in this world for just 3.5 years. Are we not willing to join him in his work? But he says, woe to you, to a place we don't know anything about, other than they're dismantled, they're gone, they've disappeared, they're done. And he says, who have heard and rejected Jesus, you're more guilty than Tyre and Sidon. And they were infamous for their evil. So he's comparing, now listen, it'll be worse for you on the day of judgment. So two things. Remember, there's a system of rewards in heaven. This passage tells us there's also some kind of system of punishments. I don't know anything about it. I don't want to know any more about it. I don't need to know. But something's going on. Dante's ninth level of hell, he says, is for Judas. And I don't know. But Jesus is going to be worse for you than them. Because you heard about me. I stood in your midst. And you turned away from me? Oh, you don't know what's coming. And then what? His hometown? His place where he did much of his ministry, Capernaum. Woe to you. Why? Because you have booted me as well. You have no interest in me. It's amazing. All right, so from that, from the power, now we move into the power. From the prescription, now we go to the power. One passage, a couple points, and we're done. Luke 10:16. So remember, the problem is still the same, right? The problem is the harvest is plentiful, it's still plentiful, and the workers are still few. Far too many people today putting their hand to the plow and looking where? Back. Not enough people willing to take 9:23 in Luke and follow it. So now, where's the power? This should encourage you. Luke 10:16. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you understand what's happening here? Jesus first identifies himself, what? The highest level with God. And then Jesus identifies himself with whom? You. You. Remember the high priestly prayer, John 17, right? I and the Father in one. You and I are one. We all want to be one. One, 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 one. This is what he's saying. Where's the power lie? The power lies in your relationship with Jesus. If Jesus is sending you, he's sending you with the power to do what he's sending you to go do. Jesus never, never calls the equipped. Did you understand that? He's never called an equipped person in his life. He equips the called. You're called, you go, oh boy, I don't know. No, I think I misheard. Can you say that again? Right, 10 years later. Can you? I still don't think I'm here. No, you misunderstood.
You misunderstand. He's not calling you because you're equipped. He's going to equip you when you actually answer the call. Answer the call. Did you? Listen, it was a whole lot easier me being behind the scenes in a church and not having to be on the front line and answer questions. Do you know the stuff I have to deal with, the questions that come? So you're out front. I'm not equipped for that. So God is equipping me. He said, just go. I'll take care of it. We have to be willing to answer the call, and everyone has been called. This is not for a special select group of people. This is not the group of athletes on the field who have the special ability to play. It's not. It's for everyone in the stands, too. We're all part of the game. We're all part of the story. And God is calling all of us. You're all equipped. You all have special gifts, talents, and abilities to do what God is calling you to do. And when you don't put your stuff in, we are all diminished. You matter that much to the kingdom's advancement because, as we ask the kids jokingly, how many extra Christians has God made? Go ahead, you'll get it later and then you can text me. There's none. So you're needed. You're valuable. You're part of God's plan to expand his kingdom. And he'll give you exactly what you need. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So here, watch this fleshed out in real life. How connected is Jesus to you? I'll never forget the day I was speaking to Dr. Kennedy. You heard it many, many, many times. You read it. He preached it. But I remember when he said it to me personally because I was terrified of evangelism. I'm like, I'm a discipler. Okay, that's, you are. You are. That's good. But you're called by God to share the gospel. Heaven. What's the problem? The rejection thing has really got me troubled. He says, well, let me make something clear. When they reject the word, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. It's nothing to do with you. Well, I still wasn't ready that afternoon to go running out and preach the gospel. But after a few years of that sinking in, I finally got it. And went, oh, okay, I got it. This is the key. Now watch. Ready? Watch this. Acts 22. This is Saul. Now it's Paul. He's going to tell his story. I'm only going to give you a portion of it. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me on the road to Damascus, right? He's reliving his experience, right? In 22. Saul. Why do you persecute me? What? You can only imagine, like, the whole thing is not recorded here. What? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Paul must be thinking, No, I'm persecuting those people. I held Stephen's coat, not yours. And they put him to death, and I'm arresting Christians. No. Saul, when you mess with one of mine, you're messing with me. Why are you persecuting me? And he got it. And his whole life was turned upside down. And Saul became Paul, from persecuted to preacher. And he gave his life. He gave his head to Nero for Jesus. Do you see it? Jesus is he's there with you. When they come after you, they're coming after him. Why do you persecute me, Saul? Those are my people. I died for those people. And you want to know something, Saul, that's really going to get you? I died for you too. As bad as you are, I died for you. Do you understand that, Saul? 3 days later, he got it. And off he went. And 2/3 of the New Testament was penned by Paul. How do we close? Real simple. One passage. Done. 2021 out of John. This is the first Easter evening. Right? You heard of the first Easter morning? This is the first Easter evening. He's got a whole day now. He's out. He's moving around. He's on the road to Emmaus. Comes back to Jerusalem. First Easter evening. Again, Jesus says what? Peace. Right? That's the first fruit of justification. Peace with God. Be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How do we close this? It's really simple. Check this out. You ever heard about the 70 again? Mm-mm. You know the names of the apostles. Heard about all of them. You ever heard about the 70? Mm-mm. Any names that you remember of the 70? No. Why? Who are the 70? They're you. They're me. It's a picture of us. As I sent them, I'm sending you. Will you go? Will you go for me? But notice this one difference. Please don't miss this. The 70 are here. They're being preached to. Jesus says, I want you to go ahead of me. All the towns and the places that I'm coming, and I'm going to come behind you. So imagine the power they must have felt inside. That they're walking and they're talking and they're walking and they're preaching and they're going, ah, he's right behind me. He's right behind me. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, but I got something better. Jesus isn't behind you now. Jesus went before you. And now Jesus is in you. And Jesus says, will you go? How powerful to know he's coming. Right? Kids, you're walking, mom and dad right behind you. You feel good. You feel bold. You feel strong. Like nobody can mess with you. Mom and dad right there behind me. Jesus is coming. I got something better. He's gone before us. And now he's in us. And he says, will you? If not you, who? If not now, when? That's the gospel. There's not much time left. Any one of us could be gone tonight. Right now, Jesus says, will you go for me? Will you? With outstretched arms now. But listen. He says, but you can't go until you know. So now you need to know whether or not you're his. Have you transferred your trust to Christ alone? You can't go unless you're going in his strength. So with outstretched arms and nail-scarred hands, he says, now before you go, you got to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come by grace through faith? Will you come to me today? This is a moment of salvation. Tonight it might be too late. Tomorrow it may be over. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Will you come? You can't go till you know, but you can't go until you come. Come. Lay your works down. Lay your time, talent, and treasure. Lay it all down. None of that's going to get you in. I'm going to get you in. My blood poured out on Calvary's hill that door of heaven would open for you, and it's open still. Will you come to Christ now, trusting in Christ alone? Let us pray. Father, every believer in this room, we believe right now that there are people in the sanctuary, and we know by way of the internet, who have never surrendered control to Christ. So every one of us right now who is a believer, pray with me these words. I will say them out loud, say them in your heart, and if you are hearing my voice right now, and you have never, ever, ever come to Christ, if you're not sure, if you still are working your way to heaven, oh, lay the works down. Pray these words with all of the believers here today. Pray this. Father, I've heard the truth. And the man didn't start with a sinner in need of a Savior. He told me about the beginning when all things were good. And then everything went bad. But you promised to send a Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. I understand that truth now. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins because you have given me the grace of repentance. I turn from my wicked ways and I ask that you would be merciful to me, the sinner. I transfer my trust to Christ alone. And I know from this moment forward that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, for those who prayed that prayer, and if you prayed it sincerely from your heart by grace through faith, you are now welcomed into God's family of faith. Welcome. Celebrate and rejoice what God in Christ has done for you. But know that being a disciple of Christ is not a one-time event. It lasts every moment that your heart beats. May it beat for nothing smaller than Jesus. And may that be the confession of all of our lives. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Do stand as we continue our worship.